Well, as Ian already prayed this morning, we come to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John 1, verse 1. And as you're turning there, I'll remind you that John is very clear in telling us what his purpose in writing to us is. And he does that in John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that you might believe, number one, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and secondly, in that believing, you might have life in his name. And so as we go through the Gospel of John, it won't be necessarily mentioned in every sermon explicitly, but we always want to be looking for and thinking about what is God calling me to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is he teaching us in these verses about who Christ is, and how, through embracing those truths, through believing in them, does God give us life through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? John 1, verse 1, we'll read through verse 18, but our particular focus this morning is actually going to be verses 1 through 13, although we will be dipping into verses 14 through 18 as well. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." One of the earliest things that we study in life is collisions. Even as a small child, you drop one toy on another toy to see what will happen. Or we watch the young learning to walk and watch them stumbling their way along and laugh as they sit down rather hard on their rear ends as they learn to gain their balance. We get a little bit older, and at least for boys, many of our first toys that we remember are our matchbox cars, which are enjoyable to collide together and to see what takes place. Get a little bit older, and we graduate and get into things like chemistry, right? And we study what happens when molecules collide, what happens when we mix substances together. And of course, we could talk about sports that are so, in so many ways, built around collisions. Does anyone really watch hockey to see the puck go into the net or to see the fights. Auto racing is much more exciting, right? When there are collisions involved. Football is a sport built on collisions, and even baseball, of course, is about throwing an object as fast as you can so that another guy can swing the bat as hard as he can, causing the two to collide and see how far the ball can go. Collisions. And John 1, in these verses, describes for us the greatest collision of all time. What happens when God takes on flesh and enters into our world? What happens when this creator-creature divide is broken, and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, as verse 14 tells us, and becomes flesh and lives among us? And that, in fact, is really the great theme of this book, is it not? John's telling us about what happens when God becomes flesh. What happens when Jesus Christ enters into our world? What is the resulting collision that takes place? And just as we might know that in chemistry, if we combine hydrogen with oxygen and we get water, or that CO2, right, some carbon and some oxygen creates carbon dioxide, when Jesus enters into our world, we see very clearly that glory is revealed, that the byproduct is, in fact, glory. But in these 13 verses, we see that even as that glory enters into the world, that not everyone perceives and not everyone receives of that glory. And so this is a passage in which John calls us and sets us up really for the great theme of his book, which is that we are called to receive the Word. That the Word has entered into our world, that the Word has been proclaimed in our world, and that God calls us to have ears to hear, that we're to embrace this Word, that we are to believe in this Word, that we're to believe that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God, and that believing then, we will have life in His name. People of God, receive the Word. Now, John begins verses 1 through 5 by declaring to us the existence of the Word. And we might ask, well, the Word, what is this? Well, it's a message, right? It's a proclamation from God. You know what words are. When did this Word begin to exist? And John's answer is, this Word never began to exist, right? Because in the beginning was the Word. He's making clear to us that Jesus Christ was there at the start. Not just the start of the universe, not just the start of creation in Genesis 1:1, but where, however far you go back in your mind, however far we can go back in our human mind to the beginning of eternity, which of course never really began, He was already there. In the beginning was the Word. So Jesus Christ is eternal. One commentator puts it this way: John doesn't start with Jesus' birth, but he begins with the reality that He always was. He always was. In the beginning was the Word. Where was He? Well, the Word was with God, he tells us. What he's telling us is that this Word experienced and enjoyed a nearness to God. In fact, the passage ends that way as well, right? Look down at verse 18. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. It's talking about this nearness of relationship that the Father and the Son enjoyed together. The Word was with God. But not only was the Word present with God, but we see verse 1 again, the Word was God. And so it's not just that, say, like an angel might be with God in the presence of God, but in this case, Jesus was with God and he was God. He is not only eternal, but he is equal, fully equal with God the Father. We might say, well, when did this close relationship begin? How did the Word and God the Father get together? Well, verse 2 says, he was in the beginning with God. Once again, you can go back as far as you can in your mind and recognize that from the very beginning, the Word was God and he was with God. They were joined together and they were in communion and fellowship with one another. Verse 3 tells us that this eternal Word, who is God and was with God, and so we're getting the doctrine of the Trinity, right? I mean, we're only talking about two persons of the Trinity thus far, but we're getting that, that shape is coming together. Verse 3 makes it clear to us, in case we're wondering, well, how did the Word maybe get created? No, it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he wasn't created because nothing is explicit, right? Nothing was made that he wasn't a part of making. So he's eternal, he's God, he's with God in fellowship with the Father, and he's a part of the great work of creation, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did God do that? Through the spoken word. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the instrument through which God created the heavens and the earth. So he's not created, he's the creator of everything. In him, verse 4, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. What's that telling us about Jesus? Well, it's telling us that he's a creator, but he's a creator in a way beyond the way that you and I can create. Right? We might paint a nice painting, and someone might come along and say, you really made that scene come to life. But the fact is, we didn't really, right? It's still just an inanimate paint on a piece of canvas, right? And even Walt Disney, when he creates his animated cartoons, is not actually bringing life to those cartoons. It's just thousands of pictures, right? And so while it looks like they're moving, in fact, they're not. It's just thousands of pictures. But Jesus is a creator. The Word is able to bring life to those who that Word creates, to actually give life. And he is, verse 5, that life, well, verse 4, the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend, or, as you can see in your footnote, overcome is probably a better translation. The darkness could not overcome, did not overcome the light. What's that telling us? It's telling us that this Word is powerful enough to overcome the darkness. And that's important because we live in an era in which one of the popular kind of philosophies and understandings that people have is this yin and yang thing, right? Where there's equal parts light and darkness in the world. There's this equal parts tug of war in the world between good and evil. And the Scripture tells us that's simply not the reality. Because God is light, and his light will overcome. And so the Word, this Word, existed from the very beginning. There's never a time when he was not. And anything that was created through the instrumentality of the voice of God going forth with power and with might. The word always existed. But the passage goes on from verses 6 through 9 to tell us that there came a time when the word was enunciated and spoken into our world. God wanted to send this message into the world, send a word, this word, the Lord Jesus, to us. Now, if you're going to send an important message, what do you do? If you have an important announcement to make, you make sure to get everyone's attention before you make it, right? And maybe that's in a, you know, if there's going to be something on TV that's, you know, tonight, tune in at 8 o'clock for a speech from the president. Or the principal comes over the loudspeaker at your school and says, we need your attention. There are some important announcements to listen to, right? Verse 6 tells us that that's exactly what God did. As he got ready to send forth the word into the world, what did he do? He sent a man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now we need to pause here because this could be a little confusing to us, right? We're reading and learning here from the Gospel of John. And so it'd be easy for us to say, oh, John's referencing himself and his own ministry. However, you need to know that there are two Johns in the New Testament. There's the John who's the apostle who wrote this book. And there's another John who came, was born before Jesus, and who is commonly known as John the Baptist, or since we're Presbyterians, we sometimes like to call him John the Baptizer, just so that we can still claim him as one of ours, right? He's not a Baptist, he's a, you know, a baptizer. And John came as a prophet from the Lord, right? John comes proclaiming that there's a coming message. This man, verse 7, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. Let me go back to this John the Baptizer for just a second. How do we know that it's not that John who wrote this book? Well, that John was beheaded by Herod early on in the ministry of Jesus, long before many of the things that the Gospel of John records could have possibly been recorded. And we know there was an apostle John who followed Jesus, was one of the close apostles, in fact, closest apostles to the Lord Jesus. Okay, so John the apostle here is writing about John, and he's saying John came for a witness. He was sent by God, and he came to do what? Not to talk about himself, but to bear witness to the light. To bear witness to the fact God has an announcement that's coming. God's getting ready to do something special and spectacular in our world. And John was clear. He was not that light, verse 8, but was sent to bear witness of that light. I'm not the light, verse 9. Instead, I'm bearing witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So the word is enunciated, right? The word has existed, always existed. But now, what we're seeing described here is the entrance of that word into our world. The annunciation as that word comes forth. And of course, we can look down in verse 14 and see that spelled out very clearly. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. This word became flesh. He didn't take on like the form of a puppet. God didn't hold up flesh like a puppet or like a marionette and direct that marionette along. Instead, Jesus entered our world. Jesus came right through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so the eternal Son of God became man. Here's how our confession of faith puts this, or summarizes really all that we see in verses 1 through 9. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, so that two whole, perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. So you have the eternal Son of God taking on flesh, coming as a human being, fully God, fully man, and coming, in verse 14, dwelling among us. The most dramatic collision in world history. And what's the result of this? What happens? Well, we see in verses 10 through 13 the words reception. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What was the response when God sent this word? They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. It's easy for us to read that and to say, well, it was the coming of the light. This was the true light, verse 9, that gives light to every man coming into the world. How did they not receive him? I want to ask you a couple questions. How many of you have a country song going through your mind right now? You don't have to raise your hands. How many of you have a rap song going through your mind right now? How many of you are thinking about sports talk right now? You all look very confused and you think I've gone off my rocker, right? I want to talk to you for a second about the nature of light. All right? So I brought along my tape measure. We'll start over here and go this way. All right, right here is 25 feet. All right? 25 feet right there. Now let's imagine that this 25 feet is the spectrum of light. Okay? Now in the spectrum of light, you know that there are the colors of the rainbow, right? There's the light that we see. There's also other types of light, right? There are X-rays, microwaves, gamma rays, radio waves, UV rays. So if this is the spectrum of light, how much of that spectrum can you and I see with the naked eye? Okay? Like, you think about half of it, Or my wingspan's just over 6 feet, right? Maybe about 6 feet, and there's some microwaves that way and some gamma rays this way and maybe something like that. Let me show you something else. Okay, this is J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, right? And I've chosen it specially because it's 1 inch thick. Now you can write down, if you're taking notes, this number, 0.0035. 0.0035%. All right, follow that with a percentage sign. Guess what? Out of the spectrum of light, you can see, you and I can see, if our eyes are working correctly, 35 over 1 millionth of the spectrum. Let's go back to my book. Okay? So if I put this down here and it covers 1 inch, right? The actual light that you and I can see is equal to the thickness of 2.5 pages of this book, pieces of paper, 2.5 thicknesses. That's the light that we can see. You know what that means? Mathematically speaking, functionally, we're all blind. Mathematically speaking, you and I can't really see light, hardly at all. Now let's go back to our text. Because what we see here is that the light came into the world, but that the people couldn't discern the light. They didn't see it. The world was made by Him. People should have resonated with the light. This is our Creator. The Word has come. We should instinctively know Him. And they didn't know Him. Verse 11, He came into His own, and His own didn't receive Him. What's that talking about? What it's telling us is that actually there is a specific group of people who throughout the Old Testament Scripture God had given out radios to, so that they would have a hope of discerning some of this spectrum of the light, right? So that through knowing about the Passover, knowing about the sacrifices, knowing the need for a prophet, priest, and king, knowing the separation from God by the design of the tabernacle and temple, that they might at least be in tune a little bit. He came into His own, and even His own couldn't receive Him. They didn't see the light. And just as there are radio stations around you right now, just as there are radio waves, right? It's not if I turn this radio on, then all of a sudden the radio station will aim some of their waves here. You know, oh, there's a little yellow radio at 6969 South Meridian. We better broadcast there. You know, we're surrounded by these light waves, right? He came into His own, and they wouldn't listen. They didn't realize He was there. They didn't tune in at all. And the light comes into the dark, and it's not received. But, look at verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Well, that tells us that we want to be among those who are in the light, right? We want to be among those who receive Him. And so we say, well, what secret, what makes us able to receive the light? What makes us able to hear the message that the Word is proclaiming? Look at verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What's that saying to you and to me? It's saying that no one's able to hear No one's able to see the light because of the parents, the grandparents, the ethnic heritage that they have. No one just naturally comes into this world and can say, I was born, you know, I'm made with ears to hear because I have these two people as my parents, or because I have this kind of ethnic heritage. It's also not due to the will of the flesh. It's not due to two parents who decide we're going to make a spiritual kind of a baby. And it's not due to the will of man. Right? It's not that I just sit here and say, I just really, really, really would like to listen right now to a radio station. And so I can make myself, grow some antenna and do this. It's not the way it works. So who can receive and how can they receive? Well, notice the parallel in the text, but as many as received him, and those are the same people who believe, so those who receive, who believe, and where do they come from? They are born of God. It's the work of God. And what's that mean for you and for me, then, as we go into this study in the book of John? There's this pre-existent, always existent Word, right? Christ has always existed. He's fully God, and he came into this world. He entered into our world. But if we're going to receive and believe, it has to be of the will of God, we're told. It's the work of God. What's that mean for us? It means that you and I need to pray that God would open our eyes to see the light of His Word. That God would open our ears to hear the Word. Because there are people who were there in the life of Christ, during the life of Christ, who saw the miracles firsthand, who heard the teachings firsthand, who saw the character, the righteousness of Christ, and were completely blind and indifferent to Him. Who continued to live and walk in darkness. And your experience as a churchgoer can be exactly the same. You can sit here, you can know truths about God, you can sing words about God, but you can actually be blind and deaf to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God. Look back at verse 5 for a second. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. What that tells us is that when God wants His light to shine into your and my hearts, when He orders His light to shine in this world, that there's no darkness that's powerful enough to withstand it. And that's important for you and for me. It's important for us if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if God hasn't turned on the light for us or in us. Isn't it encouraging to know that God sent His light into the world? That God sent His Word into the world. And that in doing that, we know that He wants us to hear. He wants us to see. But it's true not only for those who don't know Christ, but for each one of us. Who of us can raise our hand and say, I know all that there is to know about the light that I should know. I've heard all of the word that I should have heard. And particularly, brothers and sisters, as you think about needs in your life right now, some of you are going through times of deep and intense grief. And you need to ask the Lord, God, show me the light of your word. Let me hear your voice speaking. Let me hear parts of the bandwidth that I really haven't heard and partaken of before. Some of you are struggling with deep, besetting sins. And even as we go through John, ask God, God, allow me to tune in to your word and to see the light of Christ in a way that brings conviction and also hope for me in these battles I face. Send encouragement to me, Lord. No matter where you are today, there are places where you and I are in darkness instead of in the light. And we know that the source of the light that we need is ultimately the Lord Himself. And so may our prayer be, people of God, that God would open our eyes to see all the light that He has made, all the light that He is, and to receive that light, to believe it. And as God does that for us and builds us up in faith, of course we know that it's not the will of man or the will of the flesh or the just by blood, but it's actually the will of God. People of God, call upon the Lord to give you light and to lead you out of darkness into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord and our God, you know that we live in a world that is full of darkness, and that even our own hearts have many corners of darkness and places of unbelief and places where we've not realized and embraced the truth about Christ the way that we should. But Lord, we pray that you, through your word, would indeed stir us up. And we cry out to you, asking you, God, that you would give us eyes to see the light in all of his shining glory, and to hear the word in all of his powerful splendor as well. Open our eyes and our ears so that we might believe, so that we might receive the word, we pray. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.